All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Let me get all my reminders out of the way here. All right, and while you're turning there, let me make just a couple of quick announcements. A date has been set for the ladies' softball game, and that's going to be on Monday night, June 28th at 6:30. All right, and that's over here on the fields. So if you want to come and enjoy yourself, invite you to come. If you want to come and play, ladies, bring your ball glove and. And bring your own ice and Band-Aids, all right? We're not supplying all that for you. All right? So it's going to be a great time. I hope we have a great turnout for that, and it'll be a lot of fun. I'm pitching. What did you just say to me? That's what I thought you said to me. Yeah, I thought that's what came out. Okay. Then another announcement. We have, of course, the nursery open on Sunday mornings. And also children's church in the great room for ages 4 through the 6th grade, and so the nursery is. Babies up through 48 months, and then if they can't go into nursery, they can go to children's church. All right, so that's how I set that up, and so I want you to be aware of that. Now, one more announcement: the Dynamite Club begins next Wednesday night, a week from tonight, and Pastor Josh informed me that we still need a few. Workers to help, and so there's a sign-up sheet out at the welcome desk, and if you can help out, stop by there and sign up. All right, let's look now at Genesis 22, and I want to show you a couple of things tonight that I hope will be a blessing for you. So let's begin reading here in verse 9. It says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering," notice this now, "in the stead of his son." Now, underline that. That's real important. All right? "In the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh." Jehovah Jireh. "And that, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Did you get that? All right, what mount are they on? Moriah, exactly right. Where was the Lord Jesus crucified? All right, so they named, Abraham named it Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord, it shall be seen. All right, Jehovah, of course, is the covenant name of God. And you'll notice Lord there is all capital letters. So that's the covenant name of God, Jehovah. All right, so and then the Jireh part means that the Lord will see, or the Lord, he will provide. All right, the Lord, he will provide. Okay, so let's pray now, and we're going to look tonight at some of these verses, and I want to show you the pictures that we have here. I'm going to entitle our study tonight, Isaac the Substitute. Isaac the Substitute. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your richest blessings upon us as we open your word. I pray that you will bless mightily tonight. How we thank you for the word of God and for all these pictures that we have seen of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I pray tonight as we look at Isaac and Abraham offering him on the altar, I just pray that you will help us to see the pictures here, and may they stir our souls and bless our hearts, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice tonight that once Abraham and Isaac got to Mount Moriah and prepared for the burnt offering, which God had commanded Abraham to do, I want you to pay real close attention to the fact that everything was done deliberately and without haste. It was not just fly in and do it. No, it was done deliberately, all right, casually, slowly, so that every second of it would be taken in, and to give God the opportunity to teach and to calm Abraham and Isaac's hearts through all of this. And there just is a certain calm about this part of the story. You would think that with Isaac being, you know, in the prime of life, and Abraham being an elderly man, when Isaac figured out that Dad was going to take a knife and plunge it into his heart, and he was going to bleed to death and die on that altar, you would think that the son would go, whoa, 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 let's talk this through here, what's going on, you know, but no, we don't have that at all. And no, Isaac is a willing sacrifice. He is a willing partner in all of this. He knew that God had commanded Abraham to offer a sacrifice, and he offered no resistance at all to the demands that Abraham, his father, put upon him. There is no doubt that Isaac very easily could have overpowered his aged father. There's no doubt about it. I mean, he easily could have overpowered Abraham, but there was no refusal and not one second of repining in his father's wishes. Now, this carries our minds forward when you think of that and then look at the picture. This carries our minds forward to that scene in Gethsemane centuries later, when just before going to the cross to die and pay the penalty for our sins, the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father, saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." not my will. Folks, listen, Isaac could have very easily said, no, we're not doing this, Dad. I don't know what you're thinking here, but we're not doing this. But he didn't do that. Not at all, not for a second. He was a willing participant in the sacrifice and was willing to do his father's wishes and his father's will. And we learned last week in Philippians 2:8 that the Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, Paul said. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So just like Isaac was obedient to Abraham, that's a picture of centuries later, the Lord Jesus being an obedient servant and willing to go to the cross and obey his Father's perfect will. You see, that's why God sent his only begotten Son. He sent him to go to that cross and to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. And so when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. So what happened? Well, Abraham built the altar, and then we are told he bound his son and then laid him upon the wood. Remember the wood that Isaac carried on his own back, just like the Lord Jesus carried the cross through the streets of Jerusalem until he collapsed under the weight. Well, Isaac carried the wood up to Mount Moriah. And so Abraham bound his son, put the wood upon the altar, and then laid Isaac, his son, upon the wood. And then the knife was raised, and it is obvious that because of Abraham's faith, he entertained no doubts but that he had to bring that knife down and thrust it into the heart of his son if he was going to be obedient to the command. All right? But wait. You know the story, right? He didn't have to kill his own son, for which I'm sure Isaac was very thankful. All right? But just before the fatal stroke of the knife fell, the angel of the Lord. Now, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus. Yeah. That is a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. So the Lord stopped him, and the Lord said to him that in verse 11, look at it, it says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now, God says, watch this, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. All right, so here in verse 11 and 12, this action on God's part took Abraham completely by surprise. I don't think he was expecting this. I think Abraham walked from Gerar, where he lived, all the way 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah with everything he needed in order to sacrifice his son. And I think he walked that whole way fully intending on slaying Isaac on that altar. And I think when the angel of the Lord stopped him, it probably surprised the daylights out of him. Because he thought he was going up there to be obedient to God, and he was going to do it. And so when God looked on his heart, remember, that's what God does, all right? Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart, Paul said. And so when God saw his heart, God said, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son from me." So folks, the command of God had been definite. It had been clear. It had been precise and concise and simple. I mean, God said, offer him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham understood from the very beginning that God meant for him to slay Isaac. And now, all of a sudden, as he is ready to do what God asked him to do, the Lord interrupted him. All right, now, I need you to follow me carefully right here. All right, I have said to you on a number of occasions in the last 25 and a half years, but I have said to you that these pictures that we see, these pictures, they are just that, pictures. But they're not as good as the real thing. All right? They're pictures. But they're not as good as the real thing. All right? I told you all recently about when I was in my senior year of college once removed, and Karen was home. And so we were 500 miles apart. And I had her picture all over my dorm room. I had it on my desk. I had it on the wall right beside where I sleep. I had it in my Bible. I had it in a notebook that I use for about four or five different classes. I mean, my dorm room was basically a small shrine dedicated to Karen Singleton. I mean, it was, you know, but the farther you are away from someone, the more you need something to remind you of that cherished object. All right? And so that's why I had all the pictures. Now, I could sit there and hug one of those pictures, but let me tell you, it's not near as good as hugging the real thing. You with me on that? All right, so the pictures that we see here in these Old Testament passages, they're good. They are pointing to Jesus. But understand that the pictures are not as good as the real thing. There is always, you can find always just one little area where it doesn't quite add up, where it doesn't quite all mesh, where it doesn't quite all fit together. All right? And so here, I want you to notice this thought about what has transpired. Right here, right this minute, in verse 13, at the end of 12 and at the start of 13, right here, the typology, the picture, changes. And we have what the theologians call, those that study this stuff, what they call an example of a double type. A double type. You see, folks, follow me carefully now. Isaac could be a type of the Lord Jesus, but he could be a type of the Lord Jesus only so far. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, you see, Isaac himself needed a substitute. who had to have been, who must have been slain in his stead. You see, folks, Isaac was a sinner, just like you, just like me. So Isaac could only be a picture of the Lord Jesus so far. And then he had to step back and think for a moment and say, wait a minute, if I go through with this, who's going to die for me? You with me? All right, so had he jumped on that altar and then Abraham raised that up and killed him, who was going to be his substitute? So the picture is, that's beautiful. I mean, Isaac is as near a perfect picture of Christ as there is, but he can only go so far because Isaac himself needed a substitute who must be slain in his stead. So the picture can only go so far. So the figure changes from Isaac as a picture of Christ to verse 13, the ram who becomes a picture and a substitute for Isaac and is a picture of Christ. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, look at verse 13. It says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the what? Stead of his son. So Isaac could only go so far. He could not die because then there would be no substitute for him. He would have died in his sin. That's the picture. And so in the stead or in the place of his son. You see, that ram becomes a figure of substitution, a picture pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come in order that he might die for helpless sinners. Even as a shadow falls short of revealing all the details and all the features and all the colors of the body casting the shadow, so also the types in the Old Testament fall short of fully revealing the purpose or the person of the Lord Jesus in his work and ministry. All right, now, I don't think you guys can see it. You might be able up there, but I've got a shadow. I guess it's from one of these lights here. These things are so bright. And my shadow is right there. Now, if you were to walk up here and look down at that shadow, you would not be able to see my eyes, right? You just look down there and see a shadow. And you would not be able to see my fading gray hair, all right? You would not be able to see Buddha, you know? That's what my kids get. How's Buddha doing us? Don't you do that. Where'd John go? Out there sleeping? Yeah, there he is. All right, you see the point, folks? The shadow, I mean, we thank the Lord for the shadows, but you can't see the details in the shadows, is the point. And they look down the road, and even as a shadow falls short of revealing all those features and details and colors. You look down at my shadow here, and you can't tell what color my eyes are. You can't tell what color my hair is. You can't tell that from a shadow. The details are often left out in the Bible, shadows that are in the Old Testament. But the point is, we therefore have double types, as in the case of Isaac here. Isaac could be a figure of the Lord Jesus up to a certain point, but then no farther. For Isaac needed a redeemer himself. When Abraham had done everything but actually and literally slaying his own son, God stepped in and God altered the picture. Isaac was a sinner himself, and the perfect sacrifice must be an innocent substitute. God already provided this innocent substitute, the ram, in verse 13. You see, God had already provided that. It was already there waiting and ready. And when God saw Abraham's faith, he stopped him. And God said, no, we got to let this one go. Here, this one is what you sacrifice. The substitute. The harmless. The innocent. That little ram had done nothing wrong. See, Isaac had done wrong. All right? So Isaac needed a Savior. But that ram did not. All right? So we have here two separate types or two separate figures of the Lord Jesus. Isaac is a picture of Christ, and the ram caught in the thicket also becomes a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, all of this was done in harmony with the previous pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have already seen over the last year. I mean, remember how after Adam and Eve had fallen in sin and vainly tried to cover up their sin with the fig leaves, and then the Lord came and revealed the very first principle of atonement by providing an innocent victim to furnish coats of skins for each of them. And then remember that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he offered a substitute and not the work of his own hands like Cain did. So this principle of substitutionary atonement, listen folks, can never be violated. It can never be violated. And folks, that is why you cannot save yourself. And that's why a church can't save you. And that's why a preacher can't save you. Or a priest. Or the Pope. All right? So clearly, the principle of substitutionary atonement can never be violated. Folks, that's what Jesus did for each and every one of us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He did not die on the cross because he had committed anything worthy of death. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit goes to great lengths to make sure that you and I, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, goes to great lengths to make sure that we understand that the man who was on that cross had done nothing wrong. All right? I mean, over and over and over. The Bible makes it clear. All right, so this principle of substitutionary atonement can never be violated. Folks, we see it in the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. We see it in all the offerings that God commanded in the law and then fully revealed in Christ when Jesus died in our stead. All right, take your Bible. Let me prove this to you from Scripture. Go over to the book of Isaiah for just a moment, chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Folks, if you're not well familiar with this 53rd chapter, I would encourage you to just saturate yourself in this chapter. You say, why, Pastor? Well, here's one reason. 85 times, get this now, 85 times this chapter, Isaiah 53, is referenced in the New Testament. That's pretty cool, isn't it? All right, so you ought to just saturate yourself in this. Now, look, please, he's talking here about the Lord Jesus. All right, look at verse 3. It says, let's go back and get verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. All right? He is despised and rejected of men. He's talking about Jesus here. He's looking down the road and seeing the Lord Jesus. And he says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You not remember when John said he came unto his own, and his own received him not? Yeah, they didn't accept him. All right? But he came the first time to die, not to be exalted king, but to die on the cross for our sin. All right, now look at verse 4. All right, now stay with me here. Surely he hath borne. Now that word has an E on the end of it, therefore it means carried. All right, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we, now look at all these pronouns, our griefs, our sorrows, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, watch this now, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, folks, he didn't have any transgressions of his own. He didn't have any iniquities of his own. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Watch this now. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and the Lord, Jehovah God, hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. You know what that is, folks? That's a substitutionary death. That is Jesus dying for us, where we should have to die because we are sinners, and the wages of sin is what? So we should have to die, but God said, no, wait a minute. I'm going to send my son, my only begotten son, the only one I have. And He's perfect. He is sinless. And I'm going to have him go to the cross, and I'm going to take your sin debt, place that sin debt upon him, and he is going to pay your wages for you. He is going to die. The wages of sin is. He is going to die for you. That's the substitutionary atonement. The substitutionary atonement. That is Jesus, who has become our substitute. All right, now go over to the New Testament for just a moment. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, look at verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Now, he's going to tell us about Christ who suffered for us. All right, so listen carefully. Follow along. Verse 22. "Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self," are you listening? Yes. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," the cross, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Same thing Isaiah said in 53:6. All right? "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Wow, what a verse. What a statement. What an absolute wonderful statement. You see, this is a fundamental doctrine in the Bible, folks. This is the fundamental doctrine called the vicarious atonement of Christ. Vicarious means in my stead, in my place. All right? And that's what these verses are teaching. The word vicarious means in my stead. Thank God for providing a substitute to take my place in death and pay the wages that I owe for sin. Man, thank the Lord for that. I don't have to pay for them. And you know why I'm so glad I don't have to pay for them? Because it would take me all of eternity to get that bill paid. And you'll never get it paid. Because eternity's a long, 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 long time. Thank God Jesus paid the price. All right, now let's go back to the mountain for just a moment. Let's go back to the mountain for just a moment. All right, let's go back to 22 and verse 13. Let me show you one more thing and then we'll be dismissed. It's about 8 after, so got a couple minutes left here. All right, so let's go back to the mountain. I want you to look a little bit closer at this transaction where Isaac was spared by the substitution of the ram. All right, so another picture. All right, double picture here. All right, the record is brief, but it is rich beyond all explanation. All right, so let's look at a picture here in verse 13. All right, look at it carefully. "Abraham had bound Isaac, and he had laid him upon the altar that they built out of stones. And he had the knife lifted and was ready to plunge it into his son, when the angel of the Lord from heaven interrupted and revealed the substitutionary ram that God provided. By the way, God provided the Lord Jesus for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, so what do we have here? All right, now look at this. It says in verse 13 at the end of the verse, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, what's that mean? That means that Isaac was lifted out off that altar. Isaac was given his life back, if you will. I'm sure Abraham took that knife and cut the ropes that tied the cords that cut it, that tied his hands and his feet, and then probably extended an arm, and Isaac swung his legs around and jumped off of that altar. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the smile that was on his face? I wonder if Abraham looked at his son and said, this my son was dead, but now he's alive. You know, because in Abraham's mind, he was as good as dead. Abraham was going to, he was going to do it. And so here we find the knife lifted, and then the angel of the Lord interrupts. Well, folks, can I remind you that when our blessed Savior went to that cross, he died on that cross. There's no doubt but that he was dead. The disciples stood around, some of them silent disciples. Peter ran. John was there. And here comes Joseph and Nicodemus, and they said, give us the body. We want to give him a proper burial. That's how I know he was dead, folks. Because you don't bury folks unless they're dead. Or if you do, you're going to get in trouble. All right, big trouble. But he died. And so what did they do? They buried him. They wrapped him and buried him in the tomb. But now, you know the story. Just as Abraham considered Isaac dead, as good as dead, for 3 days, the 3 days it took to get to Mount Moriah, his son was suddenly restored to him and kept alive. It was truly for Abraham and for Isaac, it was truly like a resurrection from the dead. But Abraham had not expected it to happen this way at all. He firmly believed that he would be called upon to slay his son and that God would then resurrect Isaac from the dead. And this was the thought that of Abraham that is made clear in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse 17, the Bible says that Abraham offered up Isaac. He offered him up. You say, well, wait a minute, he didn't offer him up. Up here he did. In his mind he did. It was as good as if in his mind. And so what we have here is the beautiful picture of Isaac being lifted off the altar and the angel of the Lord staying Abraham's hand and revealing to him the substitutionary ram that was in the thicket. So what a wonderful thing it is that God has provided the lamb. You remember he said in verse 8, Is it verse 8? Where is it? No, not verse 8. It's in, he said, we have the, let's see, he said, we have the wood, we have the fire, but verse 7, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide, what's the next word? And that's exactly what God did. He provided himself. Isn't that awesome? Well, I'm not done, but we got to quit. All right, we'll pick it up right there next week. Did you get anything out of that? Because, man, I'm telling you, I was shouting. I was shouting, praise the Lord, look at this. Man, it's just awesome. What a wonderful book. Isn't it amazing? Folks, that's why I've told you that this book had to have been inspired by God. There is not a man anywhere that could have come up with this. Nowhere. Mm-mm. So it's had to have been the Holy Spirit of God to come up with this plan. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight and thank you for the Lord Jesus, our substitute. He went to the cross in our stead, where we ought to die because of sin. The Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, took our place and took our sin and died where we should have to. So, Father, thank you for what the Lord Jesus did. And we're so thankful for these pictures. And you revealed your plan, just unwrapped it like a present, and then gave us the greatest gift that could ever be given, your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, bless what's been said tonight and stir our hearts with your word. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.